Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You kind of get an idea of what's on the screen there of what we're going to be teaching. I'll introduce it after we do a scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture that lays out for us the order of resurrection, that we might understand where we fit in the order of resurrection, that we might see how your plan and your purpose for eternity is laid out in this discussion, and also see the warning of that final resurrection that we'll talk about. So prepare our minds and our hearts as we look into Scriptures this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We've been doing Q&A when I take over in Pete's absence in the Sunday school class, and I've had several questions submitted. And one of the questions I got just recently actually had like a threefold part to it. It asked, could I show the order of resurrections laid out on a timeline? Then it also says, and God's programs. And when I read God's programs, I think the person might have in mind the dispensations of the Bible. And then the third part of that question, it says, and covenants. And those are really important questions to ask. Basic in the sense that there is a time sequence of resurrection, as we could read in this scripture passage here. When it talks about God's programs, God really has only two programs. And that is a program to reconcile the heavens, and that's what he's doing through us, and a program to reconcile the earth, and that's what he's going to accomplish through the nation of Israel. But when you lay out the Bible, there is, people number them in different ways, 7, 8, 4, 5 dispensations, but there are several dispensations in the Bible. And I thought, well, you know, in the weeks to come, it would be good. We're a dispensational church, so we ought to make sure we're all on the same page and talk about what is a dispensation and what could be the, what I would lay out as 8 dispensations in the Bible. And then it's really important when you read Paul's epistles that we are strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise was made to the nation of Israel, and that's plural. There's covenants made to the nation of Israel, and so it is important for you to understand in their program what their covenants are. And so I think in the weeks to come we'll cover all those, but today we're going to just talk about the resurrection and the order of the resurrection, as it says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, but every man in his own order. And before we start listing that out, may I tell you that when we talk about resurrection, we are talking about we're referring to resurrection into eternal bodies. And I'll explain that a little bit better in just a moment, but why I'm saying it that way. But what I want you to understand, we're not talking about resurrection into natural earthly bodies that we now have. There are resurrections of people in the Old Testament. For instance, Elijah raised a person from the dead. Elisha turns around and raises someone from the dead. So there are those who have been raised from the dead in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he raised a widow's son from the dead. Jairus' daughter he raised from the dead. Everybody knows about Lazarus being raised from the dead. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in his earthly ministry, he rose some people from the dead. We know that after the Holy Spirit came, after the Lord ascended back into heaven, that Peter raised a person from the dead, and then Paul raised a person from the dead. But in those resurrections, they were raised in natural bodies. They weren't raised in an eternal body. And so when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about resurrected into an eternal body. There is also, by the way, if you go back to Matthew chapter 26, no, it's 27. There is a resurrection that took place that is unique. Only the book of Matthew talks about it. And I thought I'd point this out to you. Matthew chapter 27, and I should have told you, hold your place in Corinthians, because that's our that's our study. But anyhow, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, it says, and it's the Lord is on the cross. This is his last statement in verse 50. And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, as if God did it. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And this one always confuses people. It's only that verse 53 there in the book of Matthew that you realize that when Jesus Christ, and notice the statement there again, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So there was graves in Jerusalem that opened up, and people got up and went into the city when the Lord rose from the dead. And I'm going to point out to you, and I think it'll become obvious, when I look at this, I don't believe these people were raised in eternal bodies. I believe they were raised in natural bodies like Lazarus. And you'll see why as I talk about the resurrections. But we were saying that when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about resurrection into eternal bodies. And here's some people that were raised from the dead, but I think they were like Lazarus. I think what the testimony is that when the Lord raised from the dead, this whole cross and everything around it, you talk about the rocks ripped, the earth quaking. There was a lot of evidence from God that something supernatural is taking place here. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what I think took place is some of the people that were just recently buried, their graves opened up and they walked back into the city. And if you buried someone and 2 days later, 3 days later, they come walking back into the city, you're going to say, hey, something's going on around here. And it's evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so anyhow, we have that incident there, and I'll show you that why I think they were raised in natural bodies. But when we're speaking about resurrection into eternal bodies, there is a resurrection of both the saved and the lost. Come over to John chapter 5. And you might put a piece of paper or something there in John 5. In a little bit, we're going to look at John chapter 6, and you'll be able to get there real fast. But in John chapter 5, in verse 22, the Lord is speaking, and he says this. And he's talking to men rejecting who he is. He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you've noticed when I talk about resurrection, I've been saying the resurrection in eternal bodies. And the reason I said that, not everybody's going to be raised unto glorified life bodies. There's going to be some that are going to be raised unto damnation. They're going to have an eternal body, but they're going to have an eternal body that's going to be able to exist forever in a lake of fire. There's the resurrection of the just and the unjust in Acts chapter 24 that the Apostle Paul speaks about. So they that have done good, they're considered the resurrection of the just. They're the ones that earlier in this chapter, verse 24, that believed what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. They're going to be raised unto eternal life. And they're going to be raised with glorified bodies into eternal life. But those who are going to be raised unto damnation are going to be raised with a body that's going to exist forever, but it's not life. It's death. And it's in the lake of fire. It's going to be eternal existence in a place of torment in the lake of fire, but it's a resurrected body. Now we're going to look at, when we talk about the resurrections, we're going to look at four different resurrections that took place. They're all mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there. And they're laid out as the request was that we might see this in a sort of a timeline. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the argument is that there are some in verse 12 are saying there is no resurrection. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, our preaching's vain. We're false witnesses. You're yet in your sins. But then when he says, but now is Christ risen, then it's true that those who put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection are saved from the penalty of their sins. They have the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept, in your Bible, when you read about first fruits, the first fruits is like the farmers in the field, like in the wheat harvest. They would take the first fruits and offer them to God. And what that implies is if there's the first ripe of the fruit, you offer it as a thanksgiving offering to God because it's a picture or a type of what's about to happen, the full harvest that's going to come later. So Jesus Christ is being called the first fruits. He is the first of a harvest unto eternal life that's going to follow him, or a resurrection that's going to follow him, as we're going to read on. So anyhow, verse 20 again, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we're all related to Adam, we're all sinners like Adam, and as a result there's death, and there's not just physical death, there is eternal death. That's why we started talking already about this resurrection unto damnation. They're going to receive glorified bodies, and they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. That's what death is. Life is union with God. Death is separation from God. And so as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And a person is found in Christ. We were talking last week about this. When they trust the gospel of the grace of God, when they trust the gospel of Christ, when they trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of their sins, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ, and God sees us in Christ, and in Christ we have life. And will be raised from the dead. So in Adam all die. Now that's everybody. But not everybody is in Christ. It's only when you trust the gospel are you placed in Jesus Christ. And in Christ you have his righteousness. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. So there is an order of resurrection. The first order is Christ, the first fruits. So we stop there with Jesus Christ. That's what's on the picture there, is Christ is the first fruits. When they ask for a timeline, we usually have a timeline that we sometimes put up as a chart. A little bit different, but you can still see it. It's a timeline. It starts out with John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection of the Christ is the first fruits. You realize we put some other things on the timeline that are coming up, the dispensation of grace that we live in. You see the dark color there with the 666. That's the tribulation wrath that's going to come after the age of grace. And then there's a time period that's called the Great White Throne Judgment that's at the end there. We'll build on this picture in just a little bit. But here we are talking about, when you talk about the order of resurrection, we start with Christ. He is the first fruits. If he's the first fruits of resurrection in a glorified body, then those people in Matthew weren't raised in, because they, when Christ was raised, it said they came out of their grave. But it doesn't say they came out of their grave in resurrected, glorified bodies. And I believe they came out of their grave in bodies that will die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But he was raised in natural body, the kind we have now. So Lazarus had to die again. And all those other examples we have of people, whether Old Testament or Christ, raising people from the dead in his ministry, Peter and Paul, all those people raised from the dead died again. They were in natural bodies. When it comes into a new glorified body, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And when he calls first fruits, now verse 35 isn't describing first fruits, but it is interesting. It's describing resurrection as something that came out of the ground as wheat does come out of the ground when it's planted. For instance, look at verse 35, because this is what Paul's dealing with. There's some said there is no resurrection, and it's hard to believe that a body put in the ground that turns back to dust can actually come out of the ground again as a body. So in verse 35 it says, some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? I'm thinking of the Lord when the Sadducees tried to trick him. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. If God can form man out of the dust of the earth in the first place, does he have any trouble raising the body that turned to dust in the ground back to life again? No, he's omnipotent. He can do all things. And so he's all powerful. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And when he's talking about sowing, you're talking about planting as a farmer, or if you just even just plant flowers in your garden or something. When you plant a seed, it says you sow the seed and it's not quickened except it die. That's what happens to a seed. It corrupts in the ground. It decays. And out of the decay of that seed comes life. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain, if by chance wheat or some other grain. You put a seed in the ground and you don't grow seeds. They do get more seeds, but you grow grain, you grow wheat or other things that you planted. Whatever you planted, it has a different body when it comes out of the ground. So you see it every spring and harvest time when you sow and then you bring the harvest about. You see resurrection taking place all the time, and you don't think God can raise someone from the dead. That's why he calls them, you fool. Then verse 38 says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men. We have skin. Another of beasts. They usually have fur. Another of fishes. They have scales. And another of birds. They have feathers. There is also celestial bodies. That is heavenly bodies. There is angelic beings. And bodies, terrestrial bodies, all kinds of different bodies, even here on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So when they asked about how are they raised and with what body do they come, Paul gives some hints here, and we'll deal a little bit more about that hint. But Jesus Christ is called the first fruits because he is the first to be raised in a new glorified body. Hold your place in Corinthians here, but I'd like you to see two other passages concerning Christ being the first fruits. Come over to Colossians chapter 1, because this will help you when someone comes along and tries to say that Jesus Christ is a created being, and even some will say he never even rose from the dead bodily, when Paul's argument is he rose from the dead bodily. In a different kind of body, though. In a new, resurrected, glorified body. He's the first fruits of that. So when you get over to Colossians 1, it's talking about us being, in verse 13, translated into God's dear Son. Verse 14 says, in whom? In God's dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Our sins have been paid for. We're free from the bondage of our sins. We're not going to go to hell. Even the forgiveness of sins. We stand in God's forgiveness. But speaking about Jesus Christ, it says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So some people come along and say, see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn, and then other creatures were born after that. Well, when he calls firstborn, he is before all of creation. But even more than that, watch me keep reading, and you'll understand what it means by firstborn. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. He's the creator, so he's the firstborn in that he comes first of all creation, because he created everything. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, speaking about Jesus Christ, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And then we talked about that twofold purpose of God, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when it talks about his resurrection, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn that came forth from the ground in a new, glorified, resurrected body as part of the reconciliation of the heavens and the earth that God purposed in his Son. So he is that. He's called both who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In what sense is he the beginning? We'll come over to Revelation chapter 3. Every time there's seven letters to seven churches preparing people to go through the tribulation, and each time it's Jesus Christ who's sending the message, and there's a different description of Christ in every one. Verse 14 of Revelation 3 says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now he's not firstborn in that he was born before everybody else. Now he's called the beginning of the creation of God. But notice when Jesus Christ is being called the beginning of the creation of God. It's in the book of Revelation, after he's been risen from the dead, and he's the beginning of a new creation that God's going to make. By the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, there's a new heaven and new earth. And there's going to be those that are going to dwell in the heaven and in the earth. And they're going to be new creatures. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose from the dead, I keep saying, in a glorified, eternal body. But he rose from the dead in a new form of humanity that never existed before. He rose from the dead in a body like that's a new creature, a new creation. And so Jesus Christ came out of the grave in a different body, not like the bodies we have now. That's what's the importance of pointing that out. But in a new glorified body. And when you study the resurrection of Christ, realize he could appear, disappear. He walked through walls. He could do anything. And yet he had a body. He said, "A flesh and blood don't have a flesh and bone doesn't have a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." Because his apostles thought he's a spirit. He said, "No, I'm not a spirit." He was raised in a new type of body. He's the beginning of the creation of God, and that is the future creation of God, the new heavens and the new earth. It all begins with Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. So, as we're studying in 1 Corinthians. It says back in chapter 15, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, Then it says, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So I want to talk about they that are Christ at his coming. And when we talk about afterwards, after his resurrection, it's been 2,000 years since he's gone away. He has not yet come back. And when he comes back, they that are his are going to be raised from the dead at his coming. Now, when we say his coming, first of all, realize what we're talking about. They that are his. Now, we'll talk about the coming. They that are his. Those that belong to him. One close passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. When you see that apostrophe S, you belong to Christ. They that are his at his coming, those that belong to Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to him. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. He owns you now. You belong to him. And sometimes we're good children of God, and sometimes we're not so good children of God, but it doesn't change the fact that we belong to him. Nothing, as we learned last week, will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ, and we're in Christ. So, anyhow, when it says, they that are his at his coming, that certainly includes us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord knoweth those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But the Lord knows those that are his, those that are his at his coming. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, those that belong to him are going to be raised from the dead. Now that includes us in the dispensation of grace. That's what that green is in there. We live in the dispensation of grace, and Paul is our apostle, and he's writing to us. And so when Paul's writing this in Corinthians and says, you are Christ, you belong to the Lord, that's you and me. But the nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, also belong to the Lord. In John chapter 6, I told you to put a mark there, I didn't. I got there fast though. John chapter 6 and verse 39. It says, John 6, 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. All that the Father hath given me, they belong to Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they belong to him, and he's going to raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now we'll point out that last day for them in just a moment, but I just wanted you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study in 1 Corinthians 15, they that are his at his coming. Now when we talk about the coming of Christ has two aspects to it. And the first aspect is the one that belongs to you and me. When he comes, there's two points in his coming that resurrection is going to take place. And they're 7 years apart, as you will see. The first is his coming in the air for us as members of the body of Christ. We who live in the dispensation of grace and have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, whether we're Jew or Gentile, no matter what nationality, God has turned to the Gentiles, and all who have believed on him are placed into Christ, and we're the body of Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's first going to come in the air, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And that's just the beginning of his coming to the earth. We as members of the body of Christ. That is a mystery resurrection. Look over, you're back in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Look over in verse 49. Paul says, as we have bore the image of the earthy, and that is we're made out of the dust of the earth, that's this body we now have, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I can only guess, but I think I'm right. When Paul says we who are members of the body of Christ, when you understand God's purpose for us is to reconcile the heavens, and the reason we're going to be caught up in the air is we're going to be raptured out and we're made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That's God's purpose for us, and that's God's eternal calling for us. In the ages to come, we're going to be in the heavens. Now, when you understand that, and then you read a passage like this, remember, there's bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. I'm not sure we're going to have the same body that the believing remnant of Israel is going to have in resurrection. In fact, when it says, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, I know they're going to be raised with bodies that are like angels that don't die, so they're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. But I think we might have a whole different kind of body because there are celestial bodies. And either way, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. So when is it that we're going to bear this image of the heavenly? So watch him explain this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So these bodies, flesh and blood, they can't go into the heavens. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So when it says we shall not all sleep, we who are members of the body of Christ, not every one of us are going to die. But every one of us are going to be changed. Because we, flesh and blood, can't inherit the kingdom of God. So naturally those raising from the dead are going to be changed. But even we who are alive are going to be changed. And so we're going to go through a transformation. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want you to notice that when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, the question isn't about the resurrection of those that sleep. That is, their bodies are asleep in the grave. The real concern here is the resurrection of those who are alive. That even we get changed. That's the point of this. And notice that it's associated, when do we get changed? See, it says we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The emphasis is, when are we going to get changed? The ones who are alive. It's at the last trump. Then he goes on to explain, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the people who are dead raised from. And this mortal, that's the us who are alive, must put on immortality. So he begins to describe this event that when the Lord comes for us, that we're going to, this mortal is going to put on immortality, and it'll take place at that last trump. There's also another passage, but before we leave there, notice in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. What he just described here about everybody being changed, even those who are alive being changed, is something that was not made known in the prophets of the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this information, they never had this kind of information. This is revelation given to the Apostle Paul that concerns you and me who live in the dispensation of grace. So keeping that in mind, there's another time where Paul's going to describe this event. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. Now catch, there's a difference here. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's concerned with those that are alive. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's concerned with those that are dead, because he didn't want people to sorrow about those who sleep in Christ, whose bodies are put in a grave. And why do they not have to be concerned about that, or they shouldn't be ignorant about that? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who have died, their soul and spirit go back to God. Their soul is present with the Lord. And when Jesus Christ comes back, their soul is coming back with him. And they're going to be reunited to a body when he comes back. Those that are his at his coming, there's going to be a resurrection. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Meaning this is revelation to the Apostle Paul from Jesus Christ to you and me. This is about our resurrection. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. That is, we're not going to go before them. Prevent means go before. We're not going to go before them. Remember, the concern is, what about those that are already dead? Well, don't worry about them because we're not going before them. In fact, they're going to go before us. Look at the next verse, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's another trump, isn't there? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. At the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise. At the last trump, the living are changed. Catch that difference. But then it says, then we which are alive, so they get to go first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the point in this passage is just to say when the Lord comes, he's coming in the air, and we're going to be caught up in the air. That's called rapture. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to, so shall we ever be with the Lord. For God's purpose for us, he's going to take us back into the heavens, and that's going to be our place. But the Lord descends, and there from the air, we're caught up. I just want to point out to you, if you would continue to read, remember the chapter divisions are there for, so I could tell you chapter 5, verse 1. But if you continue to read, you go from 18 to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Sometime when you're reading this passage, read chapter 4 and chapter 5 together. And notice in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it's we. And then when you get down to chapter 5, it's they. Because they will not escape. Why is it? He's now talking about, we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then the day of the Lord is going to begin. The day of his wrath is going to begin. Verse 8 says, of chapter 5, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep or whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. God has not appointed us to wrath. So after we're caught up to meet the Lord, his wrath is poured out and his judgment comes. But when that takes place, remember, it says, they that are his at his coming. We're not the only ones that belong to him. His coming is first in the air, and then ultimately his coming is to the earth, where he's going to return. Come over to Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11 of chapter 19, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. There's the tribulation, Jesus Christ coming back in wrath. Verse 16, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 15, when he comes back, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then he's going to return. After he returns, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, Satan is bound in a bottomless pit. And then in Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They had their heads cut off, and now they're alive. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, and when he sets up his kingdom, all the Old Testament saints are going to be raised from the dead. It's called the first resurrection. Now that causes some people some problems. First resurrection, I thought you said we already get raised 7 years before that. Yeah, that's called a mystery resurrection. This is the first in the prophetic revelation. But even when you say the first resurrection, didn't Jesus Christ already raise 2,000 years from before our time? Isn't he the first resurrection? He's certainly the first fruits. So there's a resurrection. Jesus Christ is the fruit, first fruits. Then there's a mystery resurrection. And then when it comes to Israel's program, the first in this time period that's being set out here in Revelation, those who are raised at Jesus Christ coming to the earth are going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. So he's going to set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. And that's where the people of Israel's program, from the Old Testament, are raised from the dead. The people who live during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who's the believing remnant, book of Acts, they get raised from the dead at this point. Those that die in the tribulation, as we read about, they get raised at this point, and they live with Christ 1,000 years. They're going to be raised in glorified body, and they're going to reign with Christ during that 1,000-year time. So they that are his at his coming, and that is the time of his coming. But then we got another resurrection. It starts out in verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And if you keep reading, he leads a rebellion. And in verse 10, the rebellion ends. But verse 10, Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have been for the last 1,000 years. And then Satan is cast out then. But then you pick up in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. And my throne, not white, but it stands out as a throne. But I saw a great white throne. Now white, righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And men are going to stand at that place. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so everything's going to be dissolved and become new. This is the beginning of things becoming new, but there's one more thing that has to take place. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You hold your place there. If not, I'll read it to you. So it said in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. The last rebellion is what we're reading about right here in Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is loosed after 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ puts down that rebellion. It says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And now we're going to see where death is going to end up. But it goes on to explain, if I just read the verses to you, for he hath put all things under his feet. That is, God the Father put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God the Father, is accepted, that is excluded, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, when Jesus Christ finally subdues everything under him, that's at the end of the millennium, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ reigns with God the Father in eternity future as all in all. And so that's where we're heading. And this is Jesus Christ putting down all rule and all authority. The last rebellion takes place. Satan is cast in that lake of fire. And at that great white throne judgment, now there's other people are going to be resurrected. Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now notice there's a set of books, plural, and then there's a singular book called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. So the people that are going to be raised here are going to be judged with what's written in the books. And notice what's written in the books, according to their works. Do you ever have anyone say, I want God to judge me based on my works? Judge me, all my good works, let him judge me, I've been a good guy. My good outweighed my bad. Well, if you didn't trust Jesus Christ, you still got bad. And you're going to be judged by your works someday if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. This dead is being judged by their works. And it says in verse 13, here's the resurrection. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, back verse 6, it said, blessed and holy are those that have part in the first resurrection. These are not blessed and holy people. These are lost sinners being raised from the dead. And if they're in the sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. When it says death and hell shall deliver up the dead which were in them, death is where the grave is at. Hell is where your soul goes awaiting this final judgment. And so the death, they're going to get a body, grave, they're going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be taken out of hell in this new body, and they're going to stand before God and be judged out of the books. It says, I'll start verse 13 again. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And watch what the works gave them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's a resurrection unto damnation at the end. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. But his coming is a 7-year period. There's those at the beginning of his coming and those at the end of his coming. But those that are his at his coming, there's a resurrection of the blessed. And then 1,000 years later, you talk about putting resurrection on a timeline. After Christ reigns for 1,000 years, now death and hell give up the dead which are in it. They're judged according to their works, and they're going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire because their name is not found written in the book of life. They never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now we're going to close. I'm going to say two things in closing. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're trusting your works, you better change your mind. You better believe that you're a sinner in Adam, and you sin just like Adam. But the Bible says Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And because he's alive, he can give us the gift of eternal life. And we can be placed in him having his righteousness. All is a gift from God just by believing what Jesus Christ accomplished in our place. Our names are then written in the book of life. And we're not even in this final judgment. This final judgment are the damned from all the ages of time, from Cain and all that followed after him, are going to stand at this great white throne judgment and be judged. And when they're judged, they're going to give a place of eternal torment, a place in the lake of fire. But the second thing I wanted, so first of all, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you haven't. The second thing, and I'm not going to teach it now, but I'd like you to look at the chart. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He took his blood before God the Father and presented it so that we could be saved from our sins. Then in our resurrection, when we get raptured out, there's the judgment seat of Christ, where we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our service to God. So there's a judgment at every one of these resurrections. It's not whether we get to heaven. It's in heaven that we have this judgment take place. But it's our place where God's going to put us in the heavens. When he comes back to earth, when they rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, not everybody's in the same position of ruling and reigning. You read in the gospel accounts how some will have 5 cities or 10 cities and whatever. But those people raised at the, when Christ comes back to earth, there's a judgment for them as well. But then there's this final judgment at the great white throne. And it's the position in the lake of fire that there is degrees of punishment in hell. And the Bible talks about those who will be in the lowest hell. It talks about the greater damnation of the Pharisees who've led people astray from believing on Jesus Christ. So there are degrees of punishment in hell, but everybody is it not hell, in the lake of fire. There, everybody who's not found in the book of life is ultimately cast in that lake of fire and will suffer eternity because they didn't trust in Jesus Christ as the payment of their sins. That's the order of resurrection in the Bible. What order will you be raised in? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We believe it. We choose to believe it. And there is eternal consequence for not believing in it. We thank you that we can believe on your Son, that he died in our place and took the punishment of our sins and presented his blood before you in heaven. And you are accepted. You accept his blood as the payment for our sins. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're redeemed and forgiven, and we thank you for that. I pray each person here has made that decision. And then, Father, I pray that we'll realize that now that we've been given life, that we become your servant, and we might be careful how we live and how what we do in this body that you've given us to glorify your name, because we'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. We pray that we might share the gospel with the lost so they don't come to that place of torment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.